Christian, greetings to each one. Appreciated the service thus far. Appreciate the devotions we just heard, and also the Sunday school devotions that Brother Roy shared with us. I was challenged by the fact that, or the statement he made, that we're just called upon to spread the seed. Reach in the bag and spread the seed. How hard is that? Well, I've been weighing out seed. That's what I've been doing this week, actually. Weighing out an ounce of turnip seed, or maybe a pound, and maybe some couple ounces of Rutabagas. And so reaching in and getting the seed. So the seed that I have to share this morning, don't know if you'll like it. One customer said he didn't want any Rutabagas. He didn't like them. So whether you like it or not, I guess you need to choose. But what I have to share, I trust will be good seed. I was challenged also by the comments in the Sunday school lesson. If you read them, it was a challenge to the ministry to stay close to the Word. And the Word, when you stay close to the Word, it is much more forceful than our own ideas. So I want to do that this morning also. Stay close to the Word. Another question that comes up sometimes is, what about germination? Well, will the seed that I spread this morning germinate? Will it take root? Will it grow and bring forth a crop? Don't know if it will or not, but we do know that the germination rate is very good. It is good seed. We know that. Whether the soil has been prepared properly and so forth, we don't know. But we do know that it is good seed. For a message this morning, the title is Growth in Loyalty. You that have studied American history know something about loyalists, also known as Tories or colonists. These were the people that allegiance remained with Great Britain during the American Revolution. So we read about in history and so forth, or we read about people being loyal to certain political parties. We read about or know people that are loyal to certain universities or ball teams. Many man-made organizations, people are loyal to them. And I think there is a place in being loyal to certain organizations, such as business associates, families. I think we do well to be loyal to our families. But all these come in after being loyal to our Creator and our Redeemer. Included in that loyalty is being loyal to the Bride of Christ, the Church. I believe that God's will for the Church is unity. And there's a certain amount of unity, or a certain degree of unity in rallying around a common cause. But just having a common cause is not going to create unity that will last through thick and thin. I believe a scriptural type of unity can be found only in a common loyalty to Jesus Christ. And we do see a departure from that, from the standards of loyalty which were considered important by our forefathers. It's being done in the name of progress, terms such as legalistic, restrictive, conservative are being used to subtly undermine the true meaning of loyalty. Self-denial, cross-bearing, are still scriptural norms for loyalists. There's the thought that some would have that would like us to believe that self-fulfillment, self-gratification are the norm for man today, for the church. I believe that God refers to such ideas as departing from the faith, backsliding, and apostasy. And there, we know that there have many that have went that way, but it is encouraging to meet those that are up in years and are still loyal, still true, still serving God with all their heart. Reminds me of Caleb in Joshua 14, 11 and 12, or 10, 11 and 12. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Though most 85-year-old men today are not physically as strong as they were when they were younger, yet there are those that are just as loyal to the cause and are ready to do the Lord's bidding. I think we profit from that type of loyalty. I'd like to look at what constitutes true loyalty to Christ and the church. First, loyal to Christ. To the Old Testament saints, God appeared as a jealous God who would not tolerate devotion to other gods. Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." For us today, for the New Testament believer, the church has but one husband to whom we need to give full loyalty. What does Christ require in the way of devotion and commitment? He requires a single-hearted devotion to Him, single-hearted devotion to Christ. Matthew 10:37-38. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." He whom we love the most is he whom we study most to please, and whose will and interests we prefer in all cases. So what are we spending our time with? What are we studying? Who are we trying to please? I think we realize that love for the Lord does not cause us to be less respectful or less obedient or to be uncaring for our relations. We do have respect for family and others. We should not be less caring, but rather we need to give God the rightful place in our lives. I think we have the supreme example of that in the Old Testament, where Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. We know that he loved Isaac. Without a shadow of a doubt, Isaac was very dear to him, as any human being could be, but God was first, and he needs to be first in your life and mine. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Being willing to forsake all. This is a challenge for us. We that have so much, we do live in a place where we're blessed with many things, many opportunities. Are we willing to forsake everything? I trust that in our hearts we are, though in reality we have not really been required to do that, but it could well be that we will. I had to think of the warning in Matthew 24:16-20. We have this warning. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This group of people will in reality need to forsake all. And there have been many people in the past that have had to flee with only their life. Whether it may be privileges or whether it is possessions, if they're taken from us because of our commitment to Christ, or whether we willingly give something up that we know is standing between us and God, either way, we need to be ready to count them of less value than your right relationship with God. Maybe we've been challenged with something like that recently, something that seems to be standing in the way between us and God, whether it's possessions or maybe it's some goal that we had, some ambition. We'd asked, how well are we doing in this area? How do we respond when God asks us to give up one or two things? Maybe it's not even a possession. Maybe it's a dream that we have. Dream of some ambition. If we realize it's not God's will for us, can we give it up? Can we give it up in our quest to have undivided loyalty for Christ? Familiar verse, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's the gospel according to Luke. No servant can serve two masters. That's what it says, and yet we too often try to do that. Luke 18:18-22. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Here was what appears to be a person with a sincere desire. He was interested in eternal life. We all have that interest, don't we? Interested in eternal life and where we'll be spending it. This individual seemed to be living an upright life, but he was serving two masters, and it was not bringing him peace. And when he was made to choose one or the other, he went away grieved. Who is our master? Who do we love? Who do we bow down to? Maybe it is some low-down vice that even society frowns upon. There are many, last Sunday we heard about temperance and the lack of temperance, and we know that many people are intemperate in things, and it causes them to be looked down on by society even. So it could be that. Maybe it's something more respectable. Something more respectable in the eyes of the world. Such as sports. Or maybe a professional career. It may be even something respectable in Mennonite circles. And that being a successful business. If it is causing divided loyalties, we need to take the advice that Jesus gave to the rich man. Jude 1:21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." How do we do that? How do we keep ourselves in the love of Christ? John 14:21-23, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is this thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, make our abode with him." To be loyal to Christ, we need to hear his voice. We need to heed our shepherd's voice. And be kind of reinforcing maybe some of what Brother Henry shared in devotions. John 10. You may want to turn to that. John 10:1-16. John 10:1-16. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." As we looked at this passage, you could notice how often the word was used voice and hear. we were to hear his voice. That was the direction given here. We need to hear the shepherd's voice, and we need to act upon it. Divided loyalties cause us to hesitate and disregard the shepherd's voice. We may have young children in our family that are in the process of learning to obey voice commands. Sometimes they obey, sometimes they hesitate. Sometimes they choose to ignore the commands. They hear our voice, and then they decide if they're going to listen. They decide whether they'll listen to their own voice, or are they going to listen to Papa's voice. We are interested in them learning that it's better to listen to Papa. If we are singular in our loyalty to Christ, we should always hear and obey his voice. But we, like children, are still being educated. We confess that we have not totally arrived where we need to be. But we do need to see the importance for our children and for ourselves to respond promptly to the voice commands, whether it's our voice to our children or whether it's God's word to us. In this passage that we just read, we see the blessing of hearing and obeying the voice of the shepherd. Following a guide and protector is a great privilege, and it causes us to have rest when we know that the shepherd is leading us and that he knows our needs, and that he is well able to supply them. Verse 3 and 4, we see a personal relationship. He calleth his own sheep by name. We know, as we relate to one another, as we relate to other people, there's value in calling people by their name and knowing their name and calling them by their name. It builds more of a rapport. And it's advantageous. And we see that Jesus here, the good shepherd, calls his sheep by name. Sometimes when we address a group of people, we might say, "Y'all know better than that." Or, "Y'all come in, lunch is ready." It's not very personal. Maybe we don't even know every person's name in the group. But Jesus does, and he has the kind of interest in each one of us that he calls each of us by name. It says he leads them out to pasture. He leads us to places where we can find nourishment. He is interested in man's total well-being. We need to learn to only trust the voice of the good shepherd. We need to flee from the voice of the stranger. It's not safe to follow him, the stranger. And we don't need to subject ourselves to all the strange voices so that we will not be led astray. We only need to learn intimately the voice of Jesus. We don't need to subject ourselves. In fact, we should not. We should not try and discover what all is out there, what all the world has to offer. The voice of the stranger may come in many different ways, but they probably will all come under the headings, main headings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. So we need to learn intimately the voice of the shepherd, good shepherd. Verse 8. Here again we see the protection for those who are inside the fold. I don't think I've ever heard of wolves howling at night, but I've read of the terror that it will cause people when they're unprotected, when they hear them, and as they get closer and closer, it's very terrifying. I've never heard that, but have read about it. I do know that coyotes can make a dreadful enough noise. I'm made to think of all the wickedness, and especially in the spirit world, those that have opened themselves up and allowed and have participated in dark satanic activities. I'm not paranoid with fear, but I'm not overly brave either. And I'm glad to be in the safety of the fold. We don't even need to hear the voice of the evil forces when we're in the fold. When we think of all that has been provided for God's, or when we think of all that's been provided for the good shepherd's sheep, why would we even think of allowing our loyalties to be divided? Doesn't make sense, does it? Loyalty to God includes every area of our life, including some very practical areas, reaching into our everyday life. Ephesians 6:5-7, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Being loyal to Christ demands that we are loyal to others. And sometimes some situations this will be difficult to do. But it does make a difference. It's much easier when we have the mindset that we are doing our work as unto the Lord. We should render our service cheerfully with goodwill. That is in contrast to the way much of the world does service. Isn't it refreshing when you meet someone and they are happy and cheerful, even though their situation is not all that pleasant? Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When God is first in our life, and it is in His will that we are involved in working, and it is His will that we are involved in working to meet the material needs that we have. So yes, we believe that we should work to meet the material needs that we have. Scripture says so that we have to give to those that are in need. So we should be applying ourselves. Being careless and lazy about our work is a reproach, and it's not God's will for us. Many of the patriarchs of the past were loyal to God. He was first in their lives, and yet we see they must have been careful about their material things. In our words, they were good operators. Abraham with his huge flocks. I know that we live in a different day, and we are warned against the dangers of riches, and it is a real danger, and there's plenty of warnings there for us, but that does not annul the command that we have here. Serving the Lord in everything we do. We're doing something that is not bringing glory to God, we had better change so that we can be fervent in spirit while serving the Lord. All right, thinking about loyalty to Christ's church. Christ not only redeemed us by His sacrificial death on the cross, but He is also our preserver, director. And to preserve us, to give us direction, He uses the church. It was interesting in comments on the Sunday school lesson that we had today. It brought out the idea of synergism, I believe, and how that servile people, there's more strength in servile people than just one or three individual people. There's more strength in a group of three than there is in just three individuals. So we believe that there's much benefit in being part of a church. So it's in our best interest to be loyal supporters to a church that is loyal in following Jesus' commands. The church, a spiritual body. The most basic components of the Church of Jesus Christ is the individual Christian, the heart that seeks the pleasure of God as its ultimate intention is made a vital part of the church. It's what the church is made of. But no individual makes up the church by themselves. As individuals, we are designed to function in harmony with a more encompassing group called the local church. It is in the context of the local church that the believer finds his specific identity and usefulness. Don't believe that it's intended for each individual to roam around doing whatever he feels is important or feels like doing. No, I believe that we find fulfillment and God's blessing when there's connection. We are part of the body, as we're taught in 1 Corinthians 12. One part of the body doesn't say we don't need you, or because you're not the hand or the foot, you're not part of us. Rather, we understand every member is needed for the church to function properly. Appreciated also Roy's thoughts on that this morning. To fill the place that we are called to fill. We need to be filled with Christ's fullness. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God is to have the whole soul filled with meekness, gentleness, goodness, love, justice, holiness, mercy, and truth. When we are not, when man is not filled with the fullness of God, it causes many difficulties in church life. Could that be why there's so many disagreements in church life? Because we're not filled with the fullness of Christ. We should always strive to be full with the goodness of God. Empty of self. It's those selfish interests that cause so much trouble. Second, Christ is the head of the church. We need to acknowledge that Christ is the preeminent one. Colossians 1:14-18, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Here it's declared that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, of all things visible and invisible, of all things that had a beginning, whether they exist in time or eternity. We have that whatsoever was created for himself, that he was the sole end of his own work. Third, that he was prior to all creation, to all things, whether in the visible or invisible world. Fourth, that he is the preserver and governor of all things, for by himself all things consist. Having acknowledged all that, then we acknowledge that he is the head of the church. And after we acknowledge the preeminence of Christ, we need to realize that subordination is required for every member. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If we don't have the fullness of Christ, this is hard to do. Submit to one another. But when Christ has filled our life, submitting to each other is a blessing that we don't want to miss. And it is very necessary for a church to function properly. Submission to each other. Then we have the idea of supporting the church with our gifts and the use of our gifts. Let's turn again to Romans 12. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Not every member has the same gifts. We should allow each member to be used with the gift that he has. We don't need to try and fit others into the same mold that we are in. I believe that in a well-functioning church, the gifts are recognized and used to the furtherance of the kingdom. We certainly don't want to be in the same class as unfaithful steward, but rather we need to be willing to be used. And there may be times that our brethren can recognize the gifts that we may have or you may have better than we ourselves. So when we're asked to do something, we shouldn't be too quick to say, no, I don't think I can do that. So we should seek to develop the gifts that we have. The stewards that received the talents and made a profit from them were those that were honored. Being loyal to the cause of Christ in the church causes us to do our best in all that we do. We don't need everyone on the school board. We don't need everyone on the trustee committee or the program committee. But those that are on, we need them to be. We need them to be willing and ready to apply themselves to the task. And the rest of us need to be willing and ready to fill the place that they ask us to fill. I think being loyal to the Church of Jesus Christ will also require us to be supportive to the local church's programs. We need to be faithful in prayer support, praying for each of the members, remembering those that are facing particular trials. Pray for the areas in the church life that may be experiencing a stressful situation. Pray that the church would stay true to its calling. Pray for the Sunday school R, the teachers, church service, the song leaders, devotional leaders, message bearer. We can even pray that the children would be content so that we can stay focused on the service. Pray for the outreach work. Lots of things to pray for concerning the church. We also need to support the church by regular attendance at all services if possible. I believe that when it becomes easy to miss a service, we should be checking if something else is vying for our loyalty. Supporting other activities of the church. I think this shows interest in the church. Loyalty to the Lord of the church. Are we interested in areas outside of our local congregation, in our conference, some of the work that our conference is involved in? I believe this shows loyalty to the cause. Then we have willing offerings to the church, church's material needs. We know that it does take quite a bit of money to fund various outreach works and various works of the church. And I know there's various lines of thought on the tithe, but we don't want to be slack in our giving. Here, a few verses here. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. He clothed you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. These people were not supporting the house of the Lord as they should have been. So we see that it is important to share the material blessings that the Lord has given to us. We are to be good stewards of them, and that includes giving directly to the Lord's work. Closing, I might mention that we need to be loyal to the doctrines of Christ. Our success and destiny hinges on hearing and doing his sayings, the Good Shepherd's sayings, the doctrine, God's word. We also need to realize that there is no standing still in our Christian experience. Either we are growing in loyalty or we are backsliding. So to remain loyal, we need to embrace the truth, and we need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you as you continue to grow in your loyalty to Christ and the church.